We've been talking about your conscience. The Lord said the thoughts of a man's heart were only evil continually, and it bothered the Lord. It grieved the Lord. The Bible said it repented the Lord. That means he changed his mind. Doesn't mean that he did anything wrong or any sin. You hear people all the time saying, you know, if the Lord doesn't come back quick, you know, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Apologize is for doing something wrong. The Lord didn't do anything wrong burning them. The Lord warned them and warned them and warned them and warned them. Apology is when you do something wrong. I did something wrong. I said something wrong or inappropriate. I apologize for it. Hope you forgive me. If you don't, I don't know what else I can do except try to do better. But something like this, and the Lord said he repented, he's thinking to himself, well, you know, well, why did I make man in the first place? Now that I've let man think on his own, his thoughts of his heart are only evil continually. That means every thought that man had, every thought that woman had, every thought the people had, with the exception of 8 individuals, every thought of that was only evil continually. That means repetitively. Everything they thought was wrong. That's a seared, that's a twisted, that's a dirty, filthy, nasty conscience. Now, we talked about the conscience being seared or burned or calloused or kicked to sleep. It's past feeling. There's no remorse. There's nothing. An evil conscience is one that's turned upside down. Now, when the Apostle Paul says that you have to purge your conscience, that means you got to clear it. And some of you need a good clearing. You say, why? The Lord has forgiven you of what it is that you did, and you won't forgive yourself. Amen. You let other people continually hold you to the things you did in your past. Amen. Listen, thank the Lord. Don't be arrogant or obnoxious about it, but thank the Lord. Don't understand that you may have repercussions for what you did. I understand that. But understand this. If the Lord forgave you, there's nothing else you can do about it. Amen. But move on. Amen. Don't use that for an excuse to just keep wallowing around. Yeah, but you know what I did? That's 40 years ago. Right. That's 20 years ago. You may have to have the repercussions of that thing forever and forever. But so, okay, I'm having to pay for what I did, but I'm moving on past what I did. People that claim to be your friends, ladies and gentlemen, are not your friends if all they do is remind you of your past. You should get away from people like that. I mean, literally, divorce, amputate. Why do you want to be around people like that? You say, what? They're just trying to drag you down. That's not friends. You don't really know who your friends are until you realize, like the prodigal, he realizes his only friends were there for financial profitability or gain. Once he didn't have any money, there were no friends. They weren't friends in the first place. Friends aren't individuals that cost you money to keep them around. So you have to be careful about that stuff. You have to understand that your conscience will keep you from worshiping God. Many of you don't even realize you took the place of the devil. You say, now, wait a minute. Well, Gabriel spoke for the Lord, and Michael's a warrior for the Lord, and the devil is the fifth cherub that covers. This is a little bit of a doctrinal thing here. And when the Lord created the devil, he created him with every precious stone was his covering. This is in the book of Isaiah and the book of Ezekiel. And in the book of Ezekiel, he says that the carbuncle and the gold and the diamond and the onyx and the beryl and all that was his covering. He's encrusted with jewels. Why? It reflects the Lord's light. He's something beautiful. He said, you were created perfect in wisdom and beauty. A perfect creation the Lord made him. And puts inside of him the sound of anything. Whenever he would speak, whenever the devil would speak, it would sound like music. It would sound like a whole orchestra going on, and it would fill heaven and earth. The Lord created him with tabrets and pipes in him. The problem was is that the devil was created for the purpose of worship. He was God's worship leader. Amen. God's first music man. That's who he was. What was he there? He was there to reflect God's light that was up there, and he was there to sing about him. So you have all the sons of God that are singing praises and shouting for joy until the devil falls. Where's the replacement for the devil? It's you. God created an entire race of people for one thing, fellowship and to worship him. You go have a hard time with worship now. You say, what happens? The devil does his best work on Sunday. You say, why? He keeps you quiet. He keeps you seated. He keeps your hands down. He has you not say anything. He has you not do anything. You say, why? It makes the devil mad when you replace him. That was his job originally. His job was the one to stir up praises in heaven. Listen, when you start worshiping God, it makes heaven happy, but it makes hell mad. One old lady said one time, she got all carried away in a church service. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God, she'd say, and she'd sit back down. Well, I just want to thank Jesus, you know, she'd say, and then she'd sit back down. And then she'd stand back up and say, God's just been really good to me. And the preacher called her up and said, man, I don't know what in the world is going on with you. She said, well, the devil's doing his job, keeping everybody quiet. I figure I should do my job by shouting. Now, not everybody shouts. Not everybody, you know, raises their hands and says, praise the Lord, or throws a hanky or whatever it might be. But you have to understand, the devil like nothing better. You say, well, you make him mad when you take his place. God didn't put another cherubim in place of worship up there. He brought people in.
Amen.
That's why when you come in after the judgment seat of Christ, we'll talk about this morning, after the great white throne and everything's over, you know what you're up there doing? You're worshiping God. You say, why? Because God created you to worship him. The great thing is, if you learn to worship him now, you'll enjoy the worship then later, because everybody will worship him then.
Yes, sir.
Right now, you have an opportunity to worship him in spite of the trouble. You took the devil's place. Can you even imagine that? You say, what? The Lord gave you the opportunity that he created a special being for, and instead of going back, he made angel, they fell, they messed up. Right? So guess what? He comes along and creates a man and says, you know what I'd like to get out of a man? I'd like to get a worship out of a man.
Amen.
I'd like a man just to worship me.
Yes, sir.
Why? Because I'm good.
That's right.
I'm good. You say,
yes,
God's not good. God is good.
Yes.
God never makes a mistake.
That's right.
Come, you can't worship somebody like that. But preacher, I just don't believe in getting all out of the banks. Oh, come on now. Don't be lying that way. You do. It just depends on what you love that you get upset about. You are emotional. Even some of you, you're just as deadpan as a world, man. You look like a fish laying on a beach, been dead for 4 days. You know, eyes are swollen up, you just kind of sit around. But there's some things that trip your trigger. Amen. Good preaching. All right, now I need my conscience purged. I need my conscience clear. I need to make sure that I get it clear based on what the Bible says. Look, if you will, please, in Hebrews chapter number 9. Come all the way down to verse number 14. How do I clear it? How do I get it? I got to apply the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, to do what? Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You know what happens? That means the blood of Jesus Christ can purge my conscience from things that don't amount to anything. When the Lord uses the word reprobate in the Bible, it means that he looks down and he sees a group of individuals, or he sees a thing, person, place, or thing, that has no value to it. When the Bible says in Romans 1, and he uses reprobate in another and all kind of other places, reprobate means something of no value. When the Lord looks down there and he turns the individuals over to the mind that is already in them, he doesn't make them that way. He looks down, he said, there's nothing in their mind worth anything, of no value. He even shows you throughout the Bible there are certain things that you can do, your work done in the flesh, whether it be good or bad, done in the body, whether it be good or bad. If it's worth something, it's gold, silver, and precious stones. If it's not worth anything, it's wood, hay, and stubble. It's valueless. I don't want the Lord to look at my life and say, he's reprobate. There's nothing of no value there. But listen, if you did things for yourself and you lived for yourself and you did all the things, all that, and you did some terrible, horrible things and committed some terrible sins, whatever they might be, it doesn't matter. It could just be gossiping, which has probably done more damage than guns and knives have ever done. You know, it doesn't even make any sense for you to be gossiping to somebody else about somebody else. When you know that after you're done gossiping to somebody about somebody, they're going to be gossiping about you. Why tell them anything? Loose lips sink ships. At any rate, so here's the thing. When the Lord looks down, what does he see in you? You say, well, you know, he sees me through the blood. That's true, but what does he see and what is it that you're doing? Some of you are hampered, you're hindered, you're hamstrung. In Galatians 5, who did hinder you from running what God wants you to run, doing what God wants you to do? What difference does it make what somebody says? I don't believe you're qualified. I don't believe you can do this. I don't believe you can do that. Well, I'm just trying to do what I can with what I got.
Amen.
And when I get up there to heaven, the Lord says, well, I didn't amount to anything. I mean, who said you were qualified? What difference does it make? I'm just doing something for the Lord. Amen. To the best of my ability.
Amen.
But some of you, your conscience bothers you.
Yeah.
See? There's some of you, it bothers you. You can't get your mind out of the past. And if you can't get your mind out of the past, you can't do anything in the future. God gives you enough fleas on your back to remind you of the dog you are.
Amen.
You look back there in the back sometimes and you see mistakes you made. You know what that does? It makes you remember who you are and walk with your head bowed. Don't get your head up so high you drown if it rains.
Amen.
Don't walk around, you know, with your chest thrown out. You say, why? If the enemy's low on ammunition, they'll shoot you because they think you're a leader. You say, what do? That'll cause you to walk. All warriors walk best with their head bowed. They're not bragging on everything they have done. That's in the past. David doesn't go around bragging on killing Goliath after the people have sung the song about him. David doesn't come up. You remember now, I'm going to kill Goliath. Don't forget I killed Goliath. Don't forget them Philistines. David doesn't do that. What you have to understand is if you want to have your conscience purged, you've got to apply the blood. Come to John chapter number 20. John chapter number 20. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, still in the New Testament. If I could get some of you, you say, well, preacher, you said guilt is good. Guilt is good if it's properly placed for the right motivation. But then, after a while, you got to get over the guilt.
Amen.
Yeah, but preacher, I've just really messed up. Oh, okay. I understand that. I get it. Look at John chapter number 20 and look, if you will, please, in verse number 17. Make it 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended unto the Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, your Father, to my God and your God. You know what happened there? The Lord had to go present the blood. You say, well, why did he not touch him? Because if she'd have touched him, she'd have defiled him. You say, where was the Lord during that time? In the heart of the earth. People say he went to hell. No, he didn't. He went to the heart of the earth. He went into hell after he offered his soul a sacrifice, Isaiah 53. He crosses over the great gulf fix, lost people in hell, tells them your goose is cooked and you're done. Your day of judgment is sealed. You're finished. Cross the great gulf fix, opens up the other side, and walks in over there to Abraham's bosom, paradise, and says, hey, boys, how you doing? John the Baptist said, there's the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. And the thief on the cross looks over there and said, didn't I just see you? And he said, I told you today I'd be with you in paradise. You say, you got to be kidding me. There's no way it's any way other than that. That's what happened. Ephesians chapter 4, is not he that ascended, he that descended first into the lower parts of the earth? People say he didn't. As Jonas was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be where? Not in heaven, in the heart of the earth. People say, well, that can't be possible. The most ridiculous thing I ever heard people say is that people in the Old Testament say the same way as people in the New Testament. Well, if that's true, then how come they didn't go to heaven?
Right.
Because the atonement's not been made yet.
Right.
That's why. What does he do? He hangs out down there with them boys for 3 days and 3 nights. And in Ephesians chapter 4, he leads captivity captive. He takes them out. When he comes up out of the tomb there, he's out there walking around. Mary thinks it's the gardener. She might have forgot him. He didn't forget her.
Right.
You see, how do you know? He called her by name. Even when she was doubting, even when she wasn't sure, she thought she believed in the resurrection, but when push came to shove, you know what? She looked in there and she saw the empty tomb and she said, well, somebody must have stole him. He can't. I'm just trying to be logistical, trying to be logic. It just kind of makes sense. And so she hears somebody behind him and he looks around, thinks it's the gardener. Said, well, you know, well, where did you take him? She's no different than us. Where'd you take him? And he says to her, you might have forgot me, sister, but I didn't forget you. He calls her by her first name. He says, Mary. And man, I mean, if I could paint, man, I'd have that lady, I mean, hopping off the ground like a frog, stretched out, man, I mean, like going for a lily pad. Boy, I mean, trying to make that stretch over there and reaching out for him. And he hops back. He said, don't touch me. I haven't yet ascended. I just thought I'd come by your way to let you know I hadn't forgot you. Now go tell my brethren and I'll see y'all in a little while. I don't know that he mentioned to her, I'll see you later on in the upper room. I don't know that he said that, but I do think he said, tell him I'll see him later. You know, and then everybody was there except Thomas. You remember the story, but at any rate, you say, why? He had to go up there and present the atonement.
Yes.
What was the atonement? Him.
Amen.
The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all
Amen.
Sin.
Amen.
You say, well, you know, preacher, I just, no, don't be pharisaical.
Right.
Don't think that means that applies to you and don't apply to other people that have committed sins worse than you've committed. No, sir. It cleanses from all sin.
Amen.
Amen. And one of the greatest things about the Lord is he gets to determine who he forgives and you don't.
That's right.
You say, why? Because you'd only forgive people you like.
Amen.
Do you realize he forgives people he doesn't like? You say what? There's a little word in there called whosoever will. Two words. Whosoever will. That means anybody. You say, who are you? I'm a whosoever.
That's right.
You say, are you the elect? Well, I am now. You say, why? Because I'm in him. Jesus Christ, mine elect, mine servant, mine elect. That's because I'm in him. Now I'm in him. So you got to be kidding me. I wish I could get some of you to understand what you've always been talking about being over there. One day is going to be here. You're going to drop the T in your life. You got to think about that a minute. You're talking about being in heaven one day and going to heaven one day and as from the body and present with the Lord one day and being over there. You're going to drop the T one day. I don't mean iced tea. I don't mean Earl Grey black tea. I mean you're going to drop the T because the there is going to be here.
Amen.
Not on earth, in glory. In glory. All right, so what do I have to do? I have to apply the blood. Look, if you will, in Titus chapter number 3. Titus 3. When you hear people say, plead the blood, plead the blood, plead the blood, that's what we're talking about. You're pleading the blood of Jesus Christ. I believe if you get under a demonic attack, and that happens, and it happens in a multitude of ways, sometimes you don't realize this. Sometimes the demonic attack comes through other the devil using other people.
Amen.
And you know what you have to realize? You have to plead the blood. You say, why? You're not wrestling against flesh and blood. There's a demonic spirit behind that. Sometimes people want to hamper, hinder. They get to see and you get excited. Haven't you ever noticed when you start trying to do something for the Lord, there's always somebody that jumps in like a boat anchor on your deal and saying, you know, well, I just don't think you ought to. That doesn't make a lot of sense. You know, I'm like, burn the boats and let's go. Well, no, let's be reasonable. Let's leave the boats in dry dock just in case we need them to get out of here quick, you know. So you just got nervous right there. No, I'm talking about being sold out to Jesus Christ. You ever notice, though, when you do that, it makes the people kind of, I don't know that that's very wise. Well, where's your faith? You're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. It's like a blind man that's taking steps and knowing that the ground's going to be solid underneath him and he's not worried about falling off anything. That's kind of like faith is sometimes. I realize a fine line between faith and stupidity, but you know what happens? The amount you worry is directly associated with the amount of faith you have. You're worrying about all kind of stuff right now, aren't you? The Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, make your request known unto God. Once I turn it over to God, I shouldn't worry about it anymore. Some of you worried about your family. You're worried about your money. You're worried about whether the hurricane comes in, doesn't come in, whether or not the waters are going to rise, whether the carpet's going to rot, the drywall's going to get messed up. What are you going to do with your car? What are you going to do with this? And what are you going to do with that? And the Lord's sitting up there going, I'm God and I never get tired, but that sure does wear me out. I just wish they'd learn to trust me. The Lord decides to bring one in along this way. What are you going to do about it? Hey, well, it rains on the just and the unjust, doesn't it? What are you so worried about? You stay up at night. Just some of you worried about your kids and your grandkids right now, aren't you? Just worried sick. Just. You're a control freak. The truth of the matter is because you can't control it, you worry about it. They're better in God's hands than yours. I hate to break it to you. You're human. Put them in His hands and leave it alone. Now, the other thing you worry about is your reputation. What will people think if I put it in God's hands? Well, what difference does it make? What does God think? I could give you all kind of illustrations in the Bible. You know what you do? Some of you, if you could get it up here, some of you would need a 40-quart wheelbarrow to be able to do it. But you'd have to put your worry in there and come. That would be your sin. Your sin would not be gossip and all the other kind of stuff. People smoking and drinking and cussing. The lines on your forehead and the crow's feet around your eyes show where the problem is. The problem is you worry. You worry yourself sick, boy. You worry yourself into a grave. Y'all are doing this right now. Just your eyes are moving. Y'all are moving. You worry. Well, the Lord said all things work together for good.
Amen.
You know one of the greatest things about heaven besides being sinless? I don't have to worry anymore. You say, do you worry? Sure I do. I worry about a lack of results. I worry about being effective. You're not going to believe this. I worry about hurting people's feelings. Yes, I do. You think, no, you don't. Yes, I do. I sure do. I worry about you misunderstanding sometimes what I'm saying and then getting your getting upset about it. I worry about you. I worry about your carnality sometimes. So, well, those are spiritual things. No, the Lord said, be careful for nothing.
Amen.
That's the hole in the donut. Some of you worry more about people that could care less about you than you worry about the people that care about you.
Amen.
That's good, ain't it, Brother Mike?
Yes.
You spend all your time trying to fix the one that don't like you.
Yeah.
Well, everybody ain't going to like you.
Amen.
It bothers you that they don't. How could they not like you? The Lord's like, well, everybody doesn't see you as you see yourself.
Yes.
That was the devil. Do you remember when we started this message this morning? I'm going to get to this in just a second. See, the devil was fine as long as he was reflecting God, but when he saw himself, that's where iniquity was found in. Why? Thou was lifted up in pride. Boy, look at me. Yeah, look who made you. Boy, look at this. Man, I mean, every precious stone is my covering. And you ever heard me sing? You ever heard me speak? I mean, man, it's as if it were the oracles of God. When he looked at himself, down he came. You know where the majority of your worry is? You know where the seed is? The seed of worry is? It's in yourself. And how people see you. I know it's just Sunday school, but that's profound. Worry is not just your lack of faith. Worry is the fact that you have too much emphasis on you.
Amen.
What are they going to say about you when you die? Nothing you can hear. You know what they're going to do when they put you in a box? They're going to publicly say good things about you. But privately, they're going to say the same things they've been saying about you while you were alive. And you can't hear either one of them. Some people are going to say this when you die. Goodbye, good riddance. Some people wish you were dead right now. Well, sure they do. Absolutely. And you wish some people were dead right now. You think if God were to kill your enemy right now, you know what you think? You think, boy, my problems will be over. You know what's amazing to me about Christians sometimes? I'm going to get to this in just a second. You know what's amazing to me about Christians sometimes? Christians are like Jonah over there. Instead of God showing mercy to the people of Nineveh the way he showed Jonah mercy, Jonah would rather see his enemies killed by God and God to kill that group of people rather than show them mercy. You know, I've seen that about Christians. You'd rather see your enemy killed than you would to see him get right. Which one would bring more glory to God? Do you ever realize sometimes the enemies are there to just all of a sudden keep you at the throne and keep you praying about something? Because without that, you'd get to kind of getting a little light-footed and get to thinking, man, I'm doing pretty good. Everybody likes me. Well, you must be living in Wally World. Somebody's lying somewhere. I got to get back to this. When we talk about purging your conscience, you have to learn to plead the blood, ladies and gentlemen. You have to learn to plead the blood. You have to learn to say, Lord, I realize I've done these things, but I'm asking you to purge my conscience of dead work, things that aren't worth anything, things that are of no good, things that are of no count, things that I allowed my conscience to get seared, to get evil, to get defiled, to get ruined, to get wicked. Now, Lord, wash that stuff out and put the right thing in place and make it the right way. You say he doesn't do that. Why are you in church then? Why bother? It's about you getting better. It's not about condemning you for being bad all the time. It's pointing out the bad for the purpose of helping you get better. It's not to just condemn you all the time and put you down all the time and mash you down and you never can get high enough and all that other stuff. It's the Lord pointing out the things that need ironing.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. You know, let him put a crease in your sleeve. You say, why? Just it needs to be tightened up a little bit. Say, why? You don't know you need a crease until you see the shirt's wrinkled.
Right.
So the Lord uses the Bible to point it out. Come to the book of Titus real quick, if you would, please. We're talking about applying the blood. Look in Titus chapter 3, verse number 5. There's a real good passage there above that we'll be on today about talking about looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That'll help keep you pure. But the fact of the matter is that we get defiled, don't we? All right, verse number 5, verse 4. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly, how? Through Jesus Christ our Savior.
Amen.
You say, what is that? You took a blood bath.
Amen.
I was listening to a preacher here not long ago, and he got to guess in his own mind, waxing eloquent, and I can't help but get frustrated about it because he has a whole bunch of followers and things like that. And he got up there, and he's quoting the passage over there in Revelation chapter 7, talking about these are they that came out of great tribulation who have washed their robes. And he goes in there and he says, now that's the church, and the church is up there and they've washed their robes. I'm screaming at the radio.
Amen.
I'm screaming at the radio. My robe ain't washed. I'm washed.
Amen.
My robe ain't washed. I'm saying it just like that. May not be correct English, but he was getting the message, you know. And he just kept on putting the hammer down on that. And I finally started going, you liar, you liar, you're lying. Stop it. You're lying. You're a liar. You know, like that. You say, what? Well, it's better I do that there than in public like that, you know. But the guy's just bald-faced lying to people. By making you that in Revelation 7, the horde of people that are up there in heaven, that puts you in the tribulation.
Yep.
And puts you up there by works.
Right.
Here's what he said. Well, they had to wash their robes, so they had to deny the mark of the beast. They had to be faithful in their doctrine, and they had to preach the gospel of the kingdom. But he makes the gospel of the kingdom the same as the gospel of grace of God. There's three things you got to do in order to keep it, in order for you to get there. The only way you can get there is by works. Well, you're smoking crack. I don't care how many letters behind your name or how big your congregation is. You're wrong.
Amen.
You're wrong. You say how? That passage right there said, I'm washed.
That's right.
I'm washed and regenerated.
Amen.
I'm glad the Lord doesn't drive a trash truck.
Amen.
You say, what does he do? Drives a recycle truck.
He
said, what did he do? He took the trash and recycled it.
Yes, sir.
And what I was, I'll never be.
Amen.
And you say, why? I've been made again new.
Yes.
I'm a new creature.
Amen.
New creature in Christ.
Amen.
You say, what happened? You talk like you're schizophrenic. Thank you.
Amen. Amen.
I am. I have an old man and I have a new man.
Yes, sir.
And if I could get more like the new man and work that new man on the outside, man, I'd be making some hay. That's what I'm trying to get done. But what do I need? I need constant blood bath. I need constant blood bath. Constantly, Lord, I did it again. Lord, I thought it again. Lord, I said it again. The Lord said, well, good. I'm glad you're man enough to admit you were... No, sir, Lord, I was wrong. You ain't got to hit me in the head with a 4x4. I got it. You're right. I was wrong. You're right. I'm wrong. You got it. I read my Bible. The Lord said, you're wrong. I stop right there and go, you're right. I'm wrong. I started to mark my Bible with that one day, and then I thought, man, that's not good. You say, why? Because there'd be so many marks in my Bible, I couldn't even read the passage. You know, I'd be thinking, man, how many times has he pointed that out? But you know what I see in that? I see his mercy and his grace. And you say, what are you going to do with that right there? I said, well, Lord, what can I do? He said, plead the blood. Plead the blood. Plead the blood. That's who you were. You're not now. You messed up. You let the old nature take over, didn't you? Yes, sir. Better plead the blood.
Amen.
Better plead the blood. Lord, thank you for pointing it out. I want to plead the blood.
Amen.
Lord, I was worrying the other day. What you worrying about? Oh, well, Lord, I mean, is that blood going to ever run out? No, that's a well never runs dry, son.
Amen.
It lasts forever and forever and forever. It's eternal.
Yeah.
You don't have to worry about that. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins.
Amen.
And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all
yes,
their guilty stains. You see, well, I still feel guilty about it. Purge your conscience. Purge your conscience. Purge your conscience. Let me give you just a couple of more here. Look, if you will, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. You say, all of this? Yeah, if I'm going to get on to you and tell you about how your conscience can be wicked, I got to give you a way to get it fixed. You say, why? God will reward your willingness, ladies and gentlemen. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to make an effort. God likes it when you try. He don't care if you get knocked on your can. He just likes to see you make an effort. Look, God looks down there and the devil looks down and says, man, look at that guy. He's just wallowing around down there and he messed up again. He goes, the Lord says, I know. Ain't that something? Look at him. He got back up and he's trying again. I'm going to knock him on his can. The Lord said, yeah, but he'll get back up. He's like one of them punching dummies. You punch it and it goes down and you think, okay, stay down. And then it comes right back up again.
That's right.
And you punch it and you punch it and you punch it till you wear yourself out. And that thing keeps rising back up, rising back up. Right? You know what the Lord likes? Look at him. Keep getting back up. Keep getting back up. Almighty, where do you get that, preacher? I'll give you a little scripture for this. A righteous man falleth down 7 times. Yea, 7 times riseth up again.
Amen.
You know why he uses 7? Because it means it just keeps repeating. Lord, how many times shall I forgive him? 7 times until 70 times 7. That's an infinite number. That means I'm going to continue to forgive you. That's why he uses that. You know what he wants to see out of you? He wants to see, I'm not defeated. I'm not dead yet. I messed up. I'm getting up. I messed up. I'm getting up. I messed up. I'm getting 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 up. You know what the devil wants to do? Get down, stay down. Take a dive. He'll pay you big dividends too. He'll give you earthly possessions and worldly goods and recognition and fame and fortune and all that kind of a deal like that. The devil will say, just get down and stay down. Take a dive. And since you've taken a beating like that, the Lord says, come on, boy, get back up.
Amen.
Get back up. Get back up. Look at this thing in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Come all the way down in verse number 9. 6:9. Know you not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? What's the context? Inherit the kingdom of what? Doesn't say you can't be saved. He says you can't be saved and then keep living like the devil and expect to get an inheritance. Doesn't mean you're not saved. Be not deceived, he says, neither fornicators nor idolaters nor adulterers, effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, thieves nor covetous, nor drunkards nor revilers nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such, look at the past tense, were some of you, but your robes are washed. No, you, ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. You know what he just said? You're the one washed. The blood's been applied to you. Well, if the blood's been applied to you, then I don't have to worry about that. You say, why? That Bible teaches there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's the Lord shaking hands with himself. Come to 1 Peter chapter number 1. You say, why? Everybody else blew it. Didn't they? He handed it to Adam. He put it in Adam's hands. Adam forfeited it pretty quick, didn't he? Didn't he? Then he handed it to Abraham. Oops. Kind of made a mess of it, didn't he? Then he said, okay, Moses, I'll give it to you under the law. How about that? That'll be all right, right? Moses, kind of messed up, didn't you? David did pretty good. Well, till he met a woman on a rooftop. And then he messed up. The Lord said, I got to take it back from you. And then the Lord figured, you know what? There's only one way to make this thing work. I got to be God manifest in the flesh. And that way, if I put it in my hands, then I can make sure it's safe in my hands. So he made himself a little lower than the angels and came down here and dwelt in the body of a human flesh. And he was able to keep his word because the only way it could be kept was not by mankind. It had to be kept by him. And that's him agreeing with himself.
Amen.
It's like the Lord going up on the elevator, shaking hands with him, coming down on the elevator. They're agreeing with each other. They're in agreement. That's God manifest in the flesh, shaking hands with God and reconciling you to him.
Amen.
But the hand that's holding you is the same one holding God because it's God.
Amen.
The two are in agreement.
Amen.
You know what happens? When he gets you here, he pulls you right through that hole in the side and rejoins you to where you came from originally.
Amen.
That's why the hole in the side is there. Pull you right through his heart. Right through the pump that pumps all the blood out. There's a fountain filled with blood. I don't care what anybody tells you. You don't bleed near as much out of your hands and your feet as you do out of your side. That Bible said when they punctured him, blood and water flowed together. There's the natural birth and the spiritual birth. So it can't be that way. Yes, that way. Absolutely. Born of the flesh and born of the spirit. Two births. And the second one is the one you want to put the emphasis on. You don't even remember the first one.
Nope.
But the second one you won't ever forget. You say, why? You're born again. When a woman has a child, her water breaks. Well, how about that? You're born with blood on you. It's a picture. It's a type. It's a shadow. You know what happens at the rapture? The water breaks first. And the Lord appears in the clouds. That's another message. I know some of you bored to death. You're kind of like, well, preacher, we already know all this stuff. Why don't you teach us something new? I'm still working out all the old things. I'm still trying to figure out all the things that I don't quite have down. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 1. Make it 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. Those are the ones over in Acts chapter 2 there. Scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit under the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, graced unto you, and peace be multiplied. How did I get in? I got in through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can get in. That's how you purge your conscience. Look, if you will, please, in 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John 1. Most of you already know this, but it's good for you to see it again. 1 John chapter number 1.
Good preaching, preacher.
Yeah.
Thank you. I want to have a pure conscience. Paul says over there in Timothy, he said, I have a pure conscience toward God and toward man. You know, sometimes you have a pure conscience when you have to tell somebody something that's true and you didn't want to, and you tell them in the right spirit, but your conscience is pure because you know you warned them. And then if they wind up getting in trouble, you did what you could do. I wish some of you could understand that God never put you down here to overrule or overrun someone else's free will. God didn't put you down here to override their choice. You do that from the time they're born till they're about 3 or 4 years of age. And then after that, you've had all your time brainwashing. Dr. Spock says until they're 6. Nowadays, because of electronics and modern media, it's till they're about 4.
Yes.
You got stuff. You got kids riding around in the airport now, sitting there with a baby stroller, and they know how to mess around with all the stuff on the iPad. One of the funniest things I ever saw was that the lady's phone wouldn't work, and she hands it to the kid in the stroller, and he goes... The kid couldn't have been more than 4 years of age. She said, can you fix this? And he just looked at her and he went. Like, and she said, thank you. You know, and he went back to his game. You say, that's progress. It is progress. But in which direction? You know how you have a hard time reaching a generation of people like that? Telling Bible stories? Using a flannel graph? You know how hard that would be? You say, why? They're controlled by images. You can't get them with words. They can't read their way out of first grade. But boy, they can draw you a picture. Get me started. Verse number 9. It's important for you. Let me give you this and we'll close the morning Sunday school hour. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, that's John talking as if he has sins. John still had sins? Yes. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to do what?
Cleanse
us from all unrighteousness. How is it you think your sins are cleansed? Why, it's the blood of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
It's not your confession. You're confessing it.
Yes.
But his blood is what gets it clean. He cleanses you. How does he clean you? He cleans you with the blood.
Amen.
Cleans you with the blood. Another passage over there says that you're clean by the washing of the water of the Word. You say, what does that do? It changes your thought process. The Bible teaches you very, very clearly, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So God wants to control your thoughts. How would he do that? He'd give you a book with words. Now, let me hit this thing about images real quick, if you'll just give me the liberty for just a second. And let me show you how that's contrary to the Bible. The Lord, who can paint a sunset with a daisy and who can speak the most beautiful star clusters into existence with the words of his mouth, saw fit in order to communicate with you of all the things he could do, he said it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. That's words. He gets emphasis on words all through the chapter in the book of Psalms, Psalms 119. That's the longest chapter in the entire Bible that's in there, and that whole thing is about words. Now, the way he chose to communicate with you of being able to do great things in creation and show you wonderful pictures, he could beat Michelangelo with one hand tied behind his back. If he wanted to know somebody that was white, he could beat any of the great artists that you could even Van Gogh or any of the other ones that you might think are great artists. But the Lord didn't choose to communicate that way with you. He chose to communicate with words. Now watch, here's the demonic influence. What they want to do is get you away from words. They want to use images. And so what happens? Ultimately, it's not the scholars taking away your Bible by taking stuff out of the Bible. It's modern media nowadays showing you pictures. You say, why? You have no interest in words. People say, I'm bored. Too bad. Keep studying.
Amen.
Keep reading.
Amen.
You can't get people to read novels anymore. You listen to them.
Yes.
You don't read anymore. You say, why would that be important? God chose of all the ways to communicate with you, ladies and gentlemen. Could he not use angels? He did. Could he not use prophets? He did. In this age, you know what he chose? He chose, and if you ever study the history of how your Bible came to be and chose to do it and communicate to you with black words written on a white page. Now, why would he do that? And why is it nowadays that that's considered to be passé or something that's not up to date or whatever? Because if you want to hear from God, it's going to boil down to words.
Amen.
Not pictures. So you want to know why God did or what the reason by that is? God wants to communicate with you through words. You know what the devil says? Let me give you a picture. Yea, hath God what? How do you say without words? He's dealing with pictures. You don't want to use words. You say, why? So much easier on the brain. So much easier than to have to get a dictionary and find out there's a word you don't know. Isn't that frustrating?
Yes. Yes, sir.
It is. It slows you down. Like the old preacher used to say, whenever you see a therefore or wherefore, see what it is therefore or wherefore. It's there to slow you down.
Yeah,
takes effort, doesn't it?
Yes, sir.
You know what they're saying now? Now they're starting to say this, that teachers are soon going to be replaced with AI or computers in the classroom. And the kids come to the classroom and they look at a computer. No more human instrumentation. So guess what will happen? I've been getting the articles. I've been getting occasionally somebody will send an article. The church is dying. The church is going away. And the church is doing this. And the church is doing that. And it won't be long before the church is replaced with the electronics. Well, maybe so, but that doesn't justify not building the ark. You're building the ark for the ones the Lord chooses to be there. It's not for people that don't want to be there. It don't make any sense to me how you let the world decide whether or not you know, well, okay, well then consider that next time you get ready to start your business. And then before you even get started, let somebody tell you right off the bat, well, you know, business is going south and everything's fixing to go bankrupt and there's coming a great calamity in the United States and, you know, okay. But here's the thing. What they're saying is that preaching is going the way of the American Indian. We don't need to hear a person talk anymore. What we want to have is a hologram and we can turn off and turn on at our leisure. That's what's coming, if I think I'm right. What did he do? In the book of Revelation, you may not know this. I don't mean to insult your intelligence if you do. In the book of Revelation, he gave power for the image to speak. An inanimate object comes to life and is able to verbalize things. And people will believe that inanimate object before they'll believe Moses and Elijah, two of the greatest preachers in the Old Testament. And they got signs, wonders, and miracles, and they believe the image. We better pause there. Father, bless your word, and thank you for it. Pray you be with us in the upcoming service. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.